For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We sang a song, There Is a Habitation, a few minutes ago, which was probably my very first favorite song when I became a Christian 47 years ago. And I loved singing that song. Little did Dale know that if you look at the verse that's mentioned at the top of that song in the songbook, it mentions Hebrews 12:22. I didn't know he was going to lead that song. And so it's a nice coincidence there that we sang about Zion, because we're going to talk about, in a spiritual sense, some things that I think we need to be, from time to time, reminded of. Glorious things, wonderful things, beautiful things for us as Christians. He talks about, we've come to Mount Zion, to a city, to a heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. You know, myriads? Technically, the word means 10,000 in certain languages, but myriads is also used to refer to an assembly so vast, so large, that it can't be numbered. You ever seen pictures of people, groups of people, that you just can't possibly number the number of people in that picture? You see myriads of people. Well, he talks here about myriads of angels. Think of it. In the invisible spiritual world around us, there are myriads, there are unnumbered angels that are surrounding this wonderful city, this kingdom that God has set up. He talks about the general assembly in the church of the firstborn. He talks about God, the judge of spirits. He talks about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He talks about the blood sprinkled, meaning Christ, that is better than Abel's blood. You know, there are thousands of organizations. There are thousands of clubs. There are thousands of groups of people for any number of reasons in the United States and around the world. There are so many organizations and clubs that a person could be a part of, but we're going to talk about the one God-given, God-empowered organization that comes from eternity and goes to eternity, and that is the church. The church. There are organizations for sports. There are social organizations. There are civic organizations. There are business organizations. There are community organizations. There are educational organizations. There are hobby organizations. There are online games organizations. Did you know that people who play online games are part of a club and they interact with each other on the internet and they are really into playing games? There are dating organizations. There are dance organizations. There are organizations that stress immorality. There are organizations that are violent organizations. There are organizations that stress drug use. There are organizations that stress wine tasting and sampling all of the latest things in wines. There is an olive oil or multiple olive oil organizations. You can have an olive oil of the month sent to you. There are cigar organizations. There are pipe smoking organizations. But I'm going to talk about that organization called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the one that I want to be a part of and that you want to be a part of, the Church of Christ. And there is one organization that has its roots in eternity, past, present, and future. It is the Church of the New Testament in the first century. And when I say Church of Christ, I do not use the term Church of Christ like somebody says Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran Church, Episcopalian Church, Catholic Church. I talk about the Church of Christ not in that denominational sense. I talk about the Church of Christ meaning the church that is of Christ. That is the church we read about in Scripture. The church that has an intimate saving relationship with Jesus. It's the church that belongs to Him. It's the church that is of Christ when I speak about the Church of Christ. So I don't use the term in a denominational sense. It's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now I have three main points this morning that I want to share with you. I'll tell you what those are. First of all, Jesus loves people and He saves them. Number two, Jesus loves the church, His church, and He saves His church. And thirdly, Jesus and His church are inseparable. They are so closely united with one another, like a head is connected to a body. It'd be nice if the Scripture talks about that the church is the body of Christ. Oh, there is a verse that talks about that, isn't it? The church is the body of Christ. I told you we're going to get fundamental today. We're going to get basic. This is 101 stuff, but I hope something that we say, that we talk about here, will refresh your appreciation for and love for Jesus, His love for people, and His love for the church. What does the Bible talk about when it talks about salvation in Christ, Jesus and His church, and how we are to view it? Sometimes people look at the church as the building, as the meeting place. And although we meet here in this place for holy purposes, this is not the church. The church is people, living in Christ, who are making up a body of His believers. It's important for us to remember, and we tend to call a church building the church, but it's really not. We want to keep thinking always that the church is the people. People who are believers, who are saved from sin, who are in Christ, and who are in a new relationship with God the Father through Jesus. Our aim this morning is to be impressed with the importance of the church in our lives. Sometimes people will say, I like Jesus, and I like Him, what He says, and I like things about Him, but the church, I'm not so keen on. I'm not too sure I really want to be identified with that. But you cannot be identified with Jesus without being identified with the church. The two are inseparable. They're terribly important, and they are connected in ways that are very vital. If I reject the church or the idea of the church, then I have, in essence, I can't have a part in Jesus. The two are so closely and importantly related. The church does not save, but the church is where the saved are. The church is not the thing that saves us, but the church is where God's saved people congregate and they come together and they are in a relationship with Jesus. We're not just in a club. We're not just in a social get-together. You know, there are social clubs that do a better job of socializing than the church does in some ways. They're more professional at it. They can really do quite a job of socializing in a professional, worldly way. The church isn't, although we have wonderful social relationships with each other, the church is not primarily in the business of social concerns. That is, we are not coming together simply as a club of people who just happen to have a liking for each other. We are joined together. We are blood brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus. He has connected us. He has put us together in a relationship with each other. So, let's share a few verses. Let's take a look at a few things that the Bible has to say. The Bible says that Jesus gave Himself for people. Remember what I said. Jesus loves people and saves them. Jesus loves the church and saves it. And then Jesus and the church are inseparable. Jesus gave Himself for people. Galatians 1:4. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us. You see, he gave himself for our sins on a personal level. He died for me and for you because I needed sins. I had sins that needed to be somehow dealt with, somehow handled and washed away. And he died in my place because I couldn't die for those sins. He had to die for me. But the Bible says also that he gave himself for the church. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, you see. So he gave himself for people, Galatians 1 verse 4, and he gave himself for the church. There's the first indication that there is a vital connection between saved people and the church, which is saved. Jesus saves, the saved are added to Jesus in Acts 5 verse 14. Acts 5:14, here where we see that the saved are added to Jesus. Believers were the more added to the Lord. Notice, believers were added the more to the Lord. In Acts 11:24, much people was added unto the Lord. But then we come over on the church side of things, and it says the saved are added to the church. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So believers, people are added to the Lord, but the Lord saves the church. He shows this connection that exists between believers individually and the church collectively. We see that Jesus saves people. Saves people. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Titus 3 and verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The regeneration, the washing of regeneration, I think is referring to baptism in water for the remission of sins. That point at which a believer, having turned from sin, having repented of sin, believing in Jesus, they're immersed in water to have their sins washed away, to have their sins forgiven. They rise up out of the water to walk in newness of life. That's the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, because it's at that point that God then gives his Holy Spirit to live within his people, his obedient servant. But then we see that Jesus saves the church. Jesus saves people, Titus 3:5, but he saves the church. Ephesians 5:23, he is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body. So sometimes Scripture looks at individuals and their relationship to God through Jesus, that they are saved as individuals, but when they are saved, they become a part of the church. And Jesus is then characterized in Ephesians 5:23 as the Savior of the body. Christians are in Christ, but the church is in Christ. In Galatians 3:27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's Galatians 3 and verse 27. So there's this idea that an individual is baptized into Christ. They've put on Christ. But then we see over in Romans chapter 12 verse 5, he talks about the churches of Judea which were in Christ, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. So he talks there about the churches of Judea that were in Christ. So there he's looking not just at the individual, he's looking at the collective, the assembly, all of those together who were obedient to Jesus and his commands, and they're baptized into him, and they are the church, and they have been transformed into a position of a relationship with Jesus by being in him. He's looking at the church there as a unit, as a whole. And then there is Jesus who presents people, and let me define what I mean by that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, and I'll read 21 and 22. He says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. What's he talking about? He's talking to the people of Colossae who had become Christians. He says there was a time when they were alienated, they were hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. One of the wonderful facts of the gospel is Jesus makes it possible for us to be presented before God in an acceptable way. I mean, think about that. On judgment day, and there is a judgment day coming, we will each stand before the Lord Jesus for a very personal interview. And what Jesus has done upon the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, makes it possible for us to be presented by God, by Jesus, to the Father, and be acceptable to the Father. What an amazing thought. Well, Jesus presents people, okay? But he also presents the church in Ephesians 5:27. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There he again is looking at the collective group of Christians. The group of Christians, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, they are now in a position where God will present them to the Father and be acceptable to the Father. There is no organization on the face of the earth that I would rather be a part of than the church. The church is most important. The church doesn't save, Jesus saves, but as a saved person, I am in his church, you see. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It's important for us to appreciate and understand the value that God puts upon the church. Imagine how lonely and frustrating it would be if each of us were saved from sin in Christ, but we never spent time together, we never saw each other, we never assembled, we never worshiped, we never prayed together, we never shared our lives with one another to build one another up. Imagine how lonely and discouraging that would be. The church is that wonderful organism, that life-living organism of people who are saved and they associate with one another. And I've said this many times before, were it not for Jesus, were it not for the gospel, were it not for the church, most of us would never have met or spend time together. You know that? We would not have spent time together because we had no reason to come together. I wouldn't have known probably any of you. But Jesus has brought us together, and we come from so many different backgrounds. We have backgrounds, we each have our flaws and our mistakes and our sins and the things we've done in our past, but Jesus has washed that clean by his blood. And he connects us. He makes us blood brothers and sisters by his blood. And it's a joy over the years of having gotten to know so many Christians in so many places who have enriched my life, blessed me, helped my faith, set examples for me, and encouraged me to grow. Isn't that true for you? Just think how barren and how boring it would be if we didn't have our togetherness as the church. I love the Lord's church. I just love the Lord's church. Not because it's flawless, but because it's made up of blood-bought people like I am, who depend upon God and look to him for sustenance and guidance and providence and strength and all of the things we need. For we all face struggles. We all face difficulties, trials, disappointments, losses, pain, and yet we can build one another up. I mean, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. And The church is not my Lord, but I'm a part of His body. Just as you are if you're in Christ, and we have a vital relationship with one another that is so precious, so valuable, so important. Don't ever downgrade, don't ever underestimate the importance of what the church is. For all of its less than ideal things, and a lot of things less than ideal take place, we are the blood-bought people of God. And God has blessed us. And you know what? He is really patient with us. He's so patient with us and helps us to grow. And as we rub shoulders with one another and we have our different personalities and our different temperaments and our different backgrounds, what causes us to stay together? Our Lord Jesus. For He has set an example. He took those 12 apostles from different backgrounds, different temperaments, and some of them would have been each other's enemies ordinarily. And He brought them together and turned them into the most effective, powerful force in human history as they went out to preach the gospel after His resurrection. So the church, Jesus saves and loves people. Jesus saves and loves the church. And there is an inseparable, beautiful connection between Jesus and His church. I want to read from three more verses, and we will close out our lesson. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Listen to what Paul tells the Corinthian church. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. There's nobody unimportant in the church. Just because a guy stands up, has a loud mouth, and can speak, doesn't make him more important than anybody else. There, in fact, some of the most important members of a church are the quiet, silent ones who do stuff in the background that many times we don't even know about. Isn't that right? I mean, they're the ones who just keep good things going many times. Not publicly, but they do things in the background and quietly. Then turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 34 and following. Acts 5, 34 and following. Others raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The church is the work of God. It's the work of God from eternity to eternity. And it is the organization that I want to be a part of all my life. Now turn to the last verse, Acts 9, verses 1 and following. Acts 9, 1 and following. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And we understand the connection. You persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. There is an inseparable connection there. So, if you would like to become a Christian this morning and you're not a Christian right now, we can assist you and help you to do that very thing. Come now while we stand and sing.